All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open my Bible to 1 John. We're going through the little book of 1 John, kind of go along with what Brother Gallion was saying about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And the list just goes on and on. We found about five or six things in chapter 2, and we'll find a few more before we get through. And you can call them comforting truths. That would be good. Comforting views that you have of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John, of course, is written to believers. While some of it can be spiritually applied to those that are lost, I say this every time because there's a verse that's often used. We'll say to somebody, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's true. It's also true for you and I that need to have restored fellowship because it's written to believers. I like the part of the verse that says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. As a pastor, often I've had people come to me and they just can't hardly believe the Lord could forgive them, but he can. He couldn't forgive any of us except for the blood of Jesus, his son that was shed on Calvary for us. We know that. But we talked about some things that Jesus is to us. We talked about the fact he's our advocate. Now that means he represents us, as it were, before the court of heaven. He's our attorney that appeals our case. And Satan, of course, is the accuser of the brother. He's the prosecuting attorney that attacks. But we have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the righteous. I can't plead my righteousness. I don't have any. But he does. And he pleads it on my behalf. And that's the wonderful, wonderful truth of him being our advocate. It also talks about him being our propitiation. And while that's a big word, it's an important word. It really means that he took God's wrath upon him that belonged to us. He appeased. He satisfied. His shed blood on the mercy seat was all that it took. And all that it took, and nothing else we can add to it, take from it, and nothing else we can do without it. There's no way. And the picture, of course, is the high priest of the Old Testament going in on the Day of Atonement and offering the blood of the Lamb inside the little compartment called the Holy of Holies. I'll get this throat to clear in a minute. And in that Holy of Holies, God was the light. There was no light in there. It's called the Shekinah glory of God that would show up. And when those heavy curtains were pulled, the veil of the temple, when Christ died on the cross, you remember the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Meaning we got a new and open way. Now we can go into the presence of God's throne because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the high priest offered the lamb's blood on the mercy seat of the ark, it was a picture of the day God's lamb would shed the final blood. One of our young people's groups here sang about the truth that that's the only blood that'll ever be needed. And I'm glad that's true. The high priest had to go in once a year, every year. By the way, because the nation of Israel rejected Christ, they kept trying to do that every year. And God finally stopped it. Actually, he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem by the Roman Emperor Titus in AD 70. And the Jews kept trying to do it, even though the final lamb had been offered. So Christ was probably roughly, we don't know the exact date, but roughly crucified in 33 AD. The temple went on almost, the Jews tried to keep going, almost 30 years in that worship they'd been going, but something changed. Yet they didn't want to believe it. There's a thick history book. It's called The Annals of Josephus. He was a Jew. He was taken captive by the Romans during that time when Rome was besieging Jerusalem to destroy the temple. And Josephus was allowed by the Romans to write the history of what was going on. So he was a firsthand witness to what happened. And today, in the biggest libraries in the world, the works of Josephus are very special. They're one of the ones of the history books that's considered very authentic. Yet I tell you what, if you read it, and I have read, I wouldn't say I've read all of it, but I've read a lot of it through the years, and you'll think you're reading the Old Testament almost. It'll just run such a parallel with it. And Josephus tells how they like to keep on offering the lamb even after God's lamb had died on the cross, and that God had to stop them from that. Now, through the early, excuse this thing, it'll clear in a minute, I hope. Anyway, through the early years, when they would offer the lamb, it was a great big processional that come in. There was a great big ceremony. And on the day of Passover, and finally the spotless lamb had its throat cut, and the blood was caught in a basin and taken in to the Holy of Holies by the high priest. All that ceremony went on every year. But there's a lot to it more than that. They had two goats. One of them was called the scapegoat. And there's real truth to study in that. But the one goat was offered, the other goat was led away in the wilderness and finally, ultimately shoved off of a cliff. He was the scapegoat. Tied around his neck was a ribbon, we'd call it a ribbon, maybe a little rope, and it was crimson red, little rope tied around the scapegoat's neck. One man would lead the goat so far. They had a special bridge built across the Kidron Valley. You can go over today, the Kidron Valley, you walk out of the east gate of the a temple, or if it was open, you could. It's been closed under God's command all these years. But across the Kidron Valley, up on the Mount of Olives, and over the hill, so the people in the temple area up high, they could see the man leading the goat. He would lead him across what you and I might think of as a rope bridge, planks from the bottom, across the valley. And then another man at a certain station would take over and lead him further. And another man at a certain station would take over and lead him further. And finally, the last man took the scapegoat out and took him to his death. He would push him off of a steep cliff and let him fall to his death. Now, the ceremony had taken place in the temple, and the scapegoat was showing what God was doing with the sins for another year, that he was taking them away. And you know, there's several verses in the Bible talk about how it is now that the Lord has died for us. God's Lamb has shown up. Talked about our sins being as far as the east from the west, or buried in the deepest sea, and that's a wonderful truth. But the scapegoat was picturing the sins being carried away. And that red ribbon or rope around his neck was a message back to the people that were watching. And the men, I don't know if they had, I guess they had trumpets or something they would blow also at these different stations. But as the goat left the temple with the red rope around its neck, red ribbon, if God had accepted the sacrifice that year, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, that ribbon supernaturally would turn from red to white. And there'd be a signal given back to the crowd that was waiting and watching from every man that led the goat. And so the good news was when God turned the red, by the way, our sins are not pictured as black in the Bible, they're pictured as crimson. Crimson is a dark red. And so that's what the ribbon was picturing. And the men would signal back. And that signal was meaning it's changing, and now it's white. God has accepted the offering this year. Our sins are forgiven. That ribbon changed supernaturally. Now, a historian like Josephus wrote that as an eyewitness himself. And that is the history that was recorded. Now, when Christ was crucified on the cross, they kept doing this. They shouldn't have. God's lamb, final lamb, had been offered. But they didn't, as a nation, the religious leadership of Israel did not accept Christ as the Messiah. So they kept going through the ceremony, going through the ceremony. And the ribbon quit changing. God would no longer change it. But you know what they did? They kept doing it. They kept doing it until the temple was destroyed. Now, we could make an application that might seem a little blunt, but it's true. lot of churches, so-called, a lot of religious orders and ceremonies go through the same motion over and over. Long lost the power. You know, you can go in some of the most beautiful buildings Christianity has built and not even hear the gospel this morning. You go in and not even hear folks preach from a Bible they believed, or tell you about the blood of Jesus Christ, or tell you there's a heaven and a hell. But they still go through the ceremonies. And a lot of people major on the ceremony and have forgot long ago what the truth of the ceremony is supposed to be. And that's what the Jews did. Exactly what they were doing. So God changed it from red to white, and then he quit. And they still wanted to offer the lamb, which had no more meaning now. Jesus had fulfilled that. So God destroyed the temple. It's still been destroyed. It's never been rebuilt since. Somebody asked me back there this morning again, were they about ready to rebuild the temple? There's a group been ready for years. And it is closer than ever before, and it will happen according to the Word of God. Watch out for the peace talk. It's always peace talk around Israel, peace treaties around. Every president's tried to be the one that brought in the peace treaty. What a feather in his cap. Well, Trump's trying to do the same thing. And it's going to be interesting how this whole thing is going to shake out before it's over with. But I'm saying to you that Jesus was our propitiation. Final one sacrificed his blood that atoned for and appeased the wrath of God on man's sin, as he became our substitute, our Savior, and his blood paid for our sins. I'll tell you this, and I'm not trying to disturb any of you, but I'll tell you something. If somebody asks you the question, how you know you're going to heaven? Now, you can say a lot of things. You can say, because I believe in Jesus. You can say, because I've been saved. You can say, because I've become a Christian. But I hope you know that there's only one thing gets you into heaven's gate, and as that is that Jesus took your place and shed his blood for your sins. It's not your church membership, not your baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not how good you are to be a neighbor, or whatever else you could list on your good side. You know what the Bible says about it? It kind of insults you a little bit. It says all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Wow. No goodness of mine, yours, all his. Amen. So he becomes that propitiation. We talked about that. He becomes our abiding place. I'm reviewing now. We have a constant fellowship with the Lord if we want to. The scripture does talk about praying without ceasing. Somebody says, how can you do that? We all do it more than you think. In our minds and in our hearts, we ought to be measuring everything we do by whether or not it pleases the Lord. So, well, how do I know? Oh, you know. You know from two reasons. You know from his word. But even deeper than that, we studied that he's our anointer. He fills us with his spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the one he anoints us with. And that's deep inside telling you what's right and wrong. Again, as a pastor, especially having a youth ministry like we've had for all these years with school and college, I have young people, by the way, not just young people, sometimes pretty much on up in years. They come to me with a question. Can I do this? Can I do that? Is this all right? Is that wrong? Say, why do they do that? They're looking for a crack. They're looking for a way to get by. Dodge. Sort of like a fellow filling out his IRS papers. He's looking for an exemption, trying to find him one somewhere. And you know what, people, we all like that. But I often say this, and I'm not all the time liked for it, but I often say, what'd God tell you? Well, I don't. Yes, you do know. Yes, you do. Well, you came to me to see if there's a way to get around what God told you. That's a little blunt, but it's a solid truth, folks. What made you uncomfortable enough to have to come to me and ask? Somebody made you uncomfortable. The one that lives inside of you if you're saved. You understand what I'm saying? That is the anointing of the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit. You say, do you always? No, I've gotten in trouble several times when I didn't listen to him. And so have you. And in fact, hindsight is so good, we look back and say, you know, I had a hunch. No, it wasn't a hunch. It was the Holy Spirit. You men ever do anything dumb like trade for a car you shouldn't have? And she told you so? And she never let you forget it? Don't you wish you'd listen to the Holy Spirit first? Now, that's a funny little example, but it's pretty real. It's pretty real. A lot of folks do various things, and they know better. Did you ever say that? I knew better than to do that. Uh-huh. How did you know better? Well, somebody inside was whispering, but you were having your own way with it. Amen? All right. That's the way we do sometimes. But he is the anointer. We covered that a little bit. We can abide in him. We talked about that. And all of this in chapter 2, we talked about how here in chapter 2, he is deity. Jesus Christ is God. This is why when the cults come ringing your doorbell, you shouldn't even let them in, much less bid them Godspeed if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Right. Not just a little tag-along created son, and that's what their bad doctrine is. But he says he thought it not robbery to be equal in form with God, Philippians. And John 10 says, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Paul said. He was in Christ. So Christ is God incarnate. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how can God be three in one, you say? Well, tell me how he created the world and I'll answer that. Nothing too hard for God. And the way he expresses himself is in the Trinity. By the way, the world's built like that. Isn't that right? The oxygen we breathe is two parts, right? You see a lot of things. You look at an egg that you have for breakfast, there's three parts to it. There's a lot of things in this life, if you'll examine them, God creates. And numbers fit them, including the number 3 and number 7, and all those numbers we know a little bit about, not all about, but a little bit. But Christ also now in this chapter, at the end of it, is the coming one. I want you to look at this down at verse 28 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Talked about the anointing in verse 27. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you're born again by the Spirit of God. You're regenerated by him. And then we have the privilege of abiding, fellowship with him. Verse 28. And now little children, abide in him. Little children, if you're saved, that's what we're called. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Boy, think about that. You know, every now and then something big happens in the world, like the eclipse or the blood moons or some of the heavenly signs. And I find a lot of folks, now we all have a curiosity and we all want to see whatever is significant, and I'm not against that. And you know, I teach and talk about it. But I notice it strikes fear into a lot of folks. Why? Because they're going to be ashamed that it's coming. They're not really looking for him. When I was a little boy, if I was a good boy, I didn't mind daddy coming home. I didn't mind sitting across the supper table from him. But when I was a bad boy, oh, I dreaded it because mama said, I'm going to tell on you. And then to go sit down at supper was not pleasant. In fact, I didn't want to look at daddy. Looked at my plate, I looked away. And I kept hoping mama was going to have mercy on me. Well, some are doing that way at the Lord's coming. You are going to face him. You're going to face him, saved or lost. Now, even the saved can be ashamed at his coming. Because we're reading a book here written to the saved, to brethren. And there's a sense that we'll all be. We all got to stand. The Bible says we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, reward or lose reward. It's not talking about judgment, find out whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's decided in this life with what you do with Jesus. But one day we'll stand at the judgment seat as believers and answer for what we've done after we received Christ. Did we serve him or not? Were we faithful or not? I don't know about you. I dread that day. I sure know where I could have done better. And I hope you do too. But I really don't believe I'm going to be all that ashamed that it's coming. Personally, I'm really looking forward to it. Quite frankly, the more I wear out this old house I'm living in, the more I look forward to it. Are you like that? When I get out of bed some mornings, I think this would be a good day for the Lord to come. I just don't think I'd make it. Don't you feel that way sometime? Yeah, so there's a part of us that loves his appearing. Then there's a part going to say, oh, I hate to answer for that I didn't do. Most of the time it is sins of omission, most of the time. And sometimes, you know, we probably, in praying and confessing our sins to the Lord, we ought to confess both sides of the net, both sides of the line. The ones we did wrong and the ones we should have done right and we didn't. And that's sins of omission. And all of that would play in it. But to be ashamed before him that he's coming. But you talk about a world that's got to face him. Wow. You read over in the book of Revelation chapter 6 where the Lord jumps forward over there and tells you about his coming back, judging the nations, and how the great men of the world will look up and they'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Hide them from what? Hide them from his face. Hide them from his face. Ashamed, yes. I read the story, probably not true, but could be this way. This man and his wife was in a light plane and had a crash. And she wrote this for the truth. She was, I can't remember if she said she was saved or not, but the man was a saved Christian, but he was not living for the Lord. By the way, the word Christian means Christ-like. Sometimes we throw it around a little bit too light. There's a difference in being saved and being sold out to live like a Christian. Anyway, in the plane crash, her husband got killed. They hit a little mountain with some snow on it. She said, when I come to, I was out in the snow and said, I heard a voice and said, I looked and there stood my husband with his shoes off, standing in the snow. And he was apologizing to somebody. He was begging somebody for mercy and forgiveness. And this is what the woman wrote, and they printed in Guidepost or something. You know, anybody ever read them? Guidepost, I think it was. Anyway, she said, when I was able to see, said it looked like what you see pictures of, somewhat like Jesus that he was talking to. And she said, my first feelings was my husband don't need to apologize to anybody. And then she saw who he was talking to. And she said, I heard my husband apologizing to Jesus for not having lived for him. As she got up on her feet and that scene disappeared, her husband was still in the plane dead. She felt like that the Lord showed her how he had to face Jesus and was ashamed of the way he'd lived for him. Now, whatever you make of that, it could be something similar to that. Ashamed at his coming. Revelation 6, the rich men of the earth are going to howl and wail and ask to be hid from his face. But there's going to be a lot of believers, I fear, ashamed also. So he says, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Say, what brings the confidence? See, all in the verse here, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, abide in him. You know what we're doing this morning, in a sense? We come into his house. He started the church. He didn't start General Motors. We come to his place, his house. Every now and then I hear folks say this. Well, I just don't like organized religion. I just can serve God by myself. I can be closer to the Lord out there on the boat fishing. I don't believe that for a minute. Not for a minute. Because you'd be smarter than Jesus. He said we needed the church, so he started the church. and told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If you think you can get by without spiritual food, why don't you try it on physical food? Just keep failing to go to the table, and you're going to grow weak, and you're going to get sick, you're going to fall out. You keep missing the spiritual food God wants for you, and you'll do the same thing. You'll get spiritually weak, and you'll fall out. That's the way it works, folks. You know it. You know it in your own life, I'm sure. You certainly know it in the lives of others. So he tells us here, if we abide in him, then we won't be ashamed before him at his coming. And I'm excited that he's coming soon. It's called the Blessed Hope. If you don't have it marked, you ought to turn over to Titus. Go over to Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then the book of Titus. And mark this verse and see if it be true in your heart and in your life. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Just flip back over from 1 John to you. Get back over into the Timothys and Titus, following 1 and 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, God and Jesus here are one and the same. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. It's talking about the way we live. Living soberly, godless, living godly in this present world, that's not easy, but it's possible if you abide in the Lord. And then what are we doing? The blessed hope. Let me tell you what the blessed hope does for you. It helps you purify your life. It gives you a goal. It gives you something to watch for. You know what? We human beings are built like this. We can endure a lot if we know it's going to be over. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever had to make a trip where you were very uncomfortable? But what kept you going? You knew you were going to get there. You know that traveling was going to end. I remember one of the first times we flew across the ocean to Israel. There was a woman smoking these little cigars. That's back when they could smoke on an airplane. Now, you're on a plane a long time when you're crossing the ocean getting over to Israel. She was antagonizing everybody on the plane. One Jewish man just told her everything in the world. I patted my foot, said amen, but I wanted to say everything he was saying, but she didn't pay him no mind. She'd take one after another and smoke them little old tiny pencil-sized strong cigars, and she had that whole plane smoking. You know what? Nobody could stop her, but that was made a miserable trip for us. You're sitting there breathing, it's soaking into your clothes and everything, and she was doing it on purpose. There's no doubt about it. The good thing was we're going to land. We're going to get off this thing. you ever had to really travel in a crude way down here on this earth? Man, but if I just finally make it, if I make it over the next hill, I make it the next mile, I'll finally get there. Well, you know what? Our blessed hope in this world, no matter how tough it is, we're going to get there. Sooner or later, it's going to be over. The trip's not. It's going to end, and it's going. We sang the song, it will be worth it all, don't we? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And that's what the blessed hope is. Now, that's the rapture for you and I that are believers. We know he's coming in glory to deal with the enemies and set up his kingdom at the Battle of Armageddon. But you and I got a hope to escape a lot of that bad stuff. It may get pretty bad before. It's pretty bad right now. And depends on where you're at. There's a lot of hurting Christians in this world today. In some places, it's really awful. And I understand that. But we still got the blessed hope. And so the only good thing about the bad things that are happening is this. It tells me Jesus is coming soon. That's a hope. And what a wonderful, wonderful hope. What a wonderful truth it is. Now, it says in chapter 3 of John, and we're going to start there. We won't get very far, a couple of minutes. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what we are right now. We're the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because we belong to him. Why? Because it knew him not, the next line says. Next time somebody bothers you, fusses at you, does you wrong because you're a Christian, just remember why. Verse tells you why. You don't belong to this world. We're passers through. We're pilgrims. We belong to him. And that makes us a foreigner in this world. Makes us an alien in this world. We're going to be called out to our real home one day. That'll be our blessed hope. But in the meantime, it says we're called the sons of God. The world don't like us for it. Look, you ever notice this? Some of the dumbest, stupidest religions in the world are not frowned on like the truth of Christianity is.
That's right.
That shows you something right there. I mean, how in the world can you justify a religion that lives by the sword like Islam, chopping people's heads off, and yet we're not supposed to speak ill of that? They actually get more favorable treatment by the higher-up intellectuals in the colleges than Christianity does. There's only one group of people in this world that you can talk evil about and do wrong things to and get by with it. That's Christians. That's the way it is. It's reality. You see it. And that's a sad thing. But I'm saying to you, we're pilgrims passing through. This is not our hope. This is not our homestead forever. We got a blessed hope. Amen. And that's the good part of it right here. I'm going to stop on this, except we're talking about what Jesus is to us. He's all these things are named. He's our advocate and propitiation. He's our abiding place. He's also our blessed hope. And my, how precious that hope is today. All right, time's up. We'll let the choir get ready to come in and get the preaching service started.